one. On here, okay, turn to Romans chapter 13 if you're following along. Let me read these verses again. I know I got really lengthy last Sunday. I actually had seen the clock wrong, and I thought it was about a few minutes after 12. But I was looking at the small hand, and I looked up again, and I realized it was 25 after already. So, I do apologize for that because, you know, people do have things going on. And I don't mean those other things are more important. Just, you know, there are times when people have to go to work. You know, we've had people here who need to go to work. If that ever happens, you need to let me know, you know, if you need to get on out of here or something. Anyway, Romans chapter 13. Let me read these verses again. Paul says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." The reason is, I'm adding that, the reason is, "For there is no power but of God." If the power exists, it's because it is not just from, notice, it is of God. Okay? "For the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resists what?" Not just the power. "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Now, we'll look at this more when we get into the text verse by verse, as we say. But here he's not talking about hail. He's not talking about the lake of fire. He's talking about if you resist the ordinance of God, if you resist human government, it will come back to bite you. You'll be hurt by it. God's people are not to be rebels. Okay? We're not to be rebels. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil." And there he's talking about being a lawbreaker or a law-abiding citizen.
Exactly.
That's what he's talking about there. He's not talking about good works as we think of religious good works. That may or may not be the case, you know. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the, and this is an amazing statement, a minister of God. That means a servant. That's what the word minister means, to serve. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not, and there it is, there's the seventh sword, he beareth not the sword in vain. What's that mean? In some cases, it may have been a literal sword.
Yeah.
But here it means punishment.
Yeah.
That's what it's talking about. He beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God. And what is his purpose? A revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. This is not man's doing, this is God's doing. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And Lord willing, I want, when we get to that part, I want to stop and look at the conscience, but we won't get there for a while. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. In other words, God has ordained. And let me just put it out as clear as I can. God has ordained that you have to pay taxes. That's just the way it works. Because these things must be supported by monetary means. Whatever that monetary means is. You know, it may be, David, it may be money, it may be something else. Whatever it is, it must needs be. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom is due. And the words here are slightly different because they had special meaning, especially in Paul's day. Okay? And then it says, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And let me tell you something. Most people read certain passages like Ephesians 1, and they say, that's tough. Right? That's tough. That's hard doctrine. Well, let me tell you, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7 is not all that easy either. And it's not that easy to live by either.
You're right.
Is it? It's not always that easy to live by. So let me not to go back over so much what I said last Sunday, other than here's the summary. And I'm not talking about the United States Constitution here. That's not what I'm talking about. I mentioned that. Our Constitution gives you religious freedom, religious liberty. Okay, that's what it states. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion, nor of the free exercise thereof. But as I've said before, Congress, in our Constitution, may have given us religious freedom or liberty, but God does not. God does not say you can worship whatever you want. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And that is to repent toward Him. I don't care what the Constitution says in light of His Word. Now, I'm saying I don't care about the Constitution. But that's not my rule of life and faith. God's Word is. So again, I say the church. I'm not talking about the Constitution. I'm talking about Scripture. The church. And I'm saying the church is and will always be, as the church in this, and I need to qualify this now, in this age, the church is and will always be separate from and distinct to human government. Yes. I gave you three examples of where, of teachings where that's not necessary, that's not what they teach.
Exactly.
There is a religious opinion in this country, and it's held by even premillennialists. Okay, because I talked about the amillennials and postmillennials. Well, even among premillennials who thinks that our country ought to be ruled by ecclesiastical law. We tried that in the beginning. And we had to get away from it. And the reason was because you could end up being taxed because you didn't show up on the Sabbath day or on Sunday. I mean, you look at the Puritan, and what was it, Massachusetts, Rhode Island maybe it was. Which one was it? Where the Puritans began?
Massachusetts.
Yeah, Massachusetts. Wherever they first originally congregated, the church and government were like this. And you could, taxes were paid to give the minister his salary. And it's still that way in England today amongst the Church of England. Tax money goes to pay the minister's money, his fees. You see, the Scripture never teaches any such thing, that any government, any human government, should rule by ecclesiastical law.
Right.
It doesn't teach that. That's not to say, and I said also Mosaic law or ecclesiastical law, right? Now see, I got to go back for a moment. I talked about those folk. That's not the way the Scripture presents the truth. But I also mentioned this. Reformed religious theocratic amillennialism. Now, most people heard amillennialism. I say most. Some people have heard amillennialism. They think Walter's already tarring all amillennials with the same brush. That's why I put in reformed religious theocratic amillennialism. Now, if you don't know what that means, you ought to go study and find out. I've had people tell me, well, you need to preach on this, or I'd like to see you preach on that. I don't have time to preach on all this stuff. Scripture says, study to show yourself approved unto God. It'll be worth your while, so that sometimes when I get up and just make some of these statements, you'll know what I'm talking about. But I figured, after, not necessarily anybody here, but after talking to some other people about this, I realized some people don't really understand what I'm talking about. They don't get it. In amillennialism, you have probably as many camps, different opinions as to what amillennialism is, just like you do among postmillennialists and premillennialists.
Yeah, you're right.
When I talk about reformed religious theocratic amillennialism, I am talking about the fundamental ecclesiastical and eschatological doctrine of Rome. Because remember, when most of the reformers begin to reform, they were trying to, that's why they're called reformers, they were trying to correct the errors of Rome.
Yeah.
They felt Rome to still be, or that it was, the church.
Yeah.
And they weren't trying to start another church, Joe. They were trying to reform, to correct Rome, the papal errors.
Exactly.
Okay? They corrected some of them, but they found out they couldn't do it within Rome. They had to do it outside of Rome. Because Rome was a theocratic amillennialism, and the church rules. You don't tell the church what the church is to do, even by this. The church interprets this for you and tells you how it's going to be. And in their belief, they do not teach a coming thousand-year reign. I didn't say a thousand-year kingdom. I said a thousand-year reign. Well, there are people who think, because I say I'm a premillennialist, I believe in a thousand-year kingdom. No, I believe in an everlasting kingdom.
Amen.
I believe in a kingdom that's already come.
Yes, sir.
But it's come only in its mystery form. It is not fully fulfilled in all of its prophecies yet.
Exactly.
Okay? Now, and I also mentioned postmillennialism. But basically what I'm talking about there are those, postmillennialism, fundamentally, the basics of it is this. There will come a time in which the gospel message will so prevail upon the face of the earth that for 1,000 years, Christianity will rule. Okay? They've never yet said it started. And I believe you can look around you and see why. They show indicators of how we might could see that happen, but I'm not going to get into all that. But they actually believe that the church will rule for 1,000 years before Christ comes back again. That's post-millennial. That is, the 1,000 years will be, and it'll be a, generally speaking, a 1,000-year period of gospel rule on the earth. Not where everyone will be saved, but where everyone will come upon under the auspices of the gospel and the church. The truth of God, if you will. And I'm here to say, none of those three things are according to Scripture. That's what I'm talking about. Now, there are amillennials that I agree with when they talk about the present, literal, although they call it spiritual, but it's still spiritual. Mason and I was talking about this. I don't see the Scripture differentiating between a spiritual and literal kingdom. It differentiates between the kingdom that is either in here, in the hearts and minds of God's people, and rules within them, not opposed to, but then followed by an actual, literal reign of Christ on the earth with those people for 1,000 years. But that kingdom doesn't last 1,000 years. It goes on forever. The 1,000 years are the time in which God has ordained to fulfill the actual promises of the kingdom in the Old Testament. The thing about it, in the New Testament, presently now, our Lord spoke about the mysteries of the kingdom. Now, I mentioned that word last Sunday, but I want us to look at the mysteries of Scripture. Because remember, here's the summary. Here's what I'm talking about. The church is and always will be in this present age. And I'll add that now. The church is and will always be in this present age separate from and distinct from human government. We're not trying to get there. You see what I'm saying? We're not trying to rule over this earth right now in any way. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. Now, the fundamental passage that shows us that, let me find it, because I didn't 1 Corinthians chapter 6, turn to that, and we'll see this principle defined for the church. And then we'll begin to look at the mysteries. There are many mysteries spoken of in Scripture. And while the meaning of the word still always fundamentally applies, it has slight variations, as you'll see from the context. Or I hope we'll see. I am persuaded I've seen from the context. Anyway, let's, let me go on. 1 Corinthians 6. Dare any of you. Now, who's he talking to? Any of you. The Corinthian believers, specifically, and it applies to us, a local assembly today, because we're like they are, probably in far more ways than we want to admit. We're like the Corinthians are. Now, don't get mad at me because I said that, because it's true. Dare any of you, having a matter against who? Another, right? Another who? Another of you. Us, believers. Go to law before the unjust and not before the saints.
That's right.
Well, if the saints are to rule now, then how could this apply?
Exactly.
We could say, as some do, well, it just hadn't happened yet. Okay, if that's true, then this passage no longer applies to us.
Exactly. That's it.
Right?
Yeah.
If it has happened, like some say it should, or was prophesied to happen, then we are no longer the unjust ruling over human government. Who would be ruling over human government? The just would.
Yeah.
We would be.
Yeah.
Right?
That's it.
That is not rationalism, that's logic.
Yeah. That's it.
That's
right.
And then he says, dare any of you. He's not daring us to. How, it's a, we'd say it, how dare you? Why are you doing this? Do ye not know that the saints shall, not are? Now, granted, I believe there's coming a rule.
Yes, sir.
But it ain't now. Because these same Corinthians said, you've already reigned, and you reigned how? Without me, Paul says.
Yeah.
And you can't reign without me. Because we're all going to reign together with Christ.
Amen.
Look at what it says. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Now, Paul here is not talking about that judgment of the last day. You and I will not be the judges of the last day. Christ alone will be the judges of the last day. And that's just the way the book presents it.
Yes,
he's on that throne. John has already seen it in Revelation. He's on that throne at the right hand of God the Father by himself.
Yes, sir.
And he remains there always by himself. We will never reign with him on that throne. Did you know that? Because he, in position, has always been on that throne.
Yes, sir.
Because that's the throne of absolute sovereignty over everything.
Amen.
But Paul says, don't you know that one day we're going to judge what? Men and angels. Is that what the book says? That's what it says, don't it? That one day we will judge men and angels. That's what it says. Now look at it. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? It's rhetorical. Yes. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? And how much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. What were they doing? They were taking one another to court amongst human government.
Yeah.
Right?
That's
the whole, dare any of you. Why did he, Paul's not saying, well, just don't do this. They were doing this. And Paul says what? Stop it.
Yes, sir.
Stop it. I speak to your shame. It is so that the, is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother. And what does it say?
Yeah.
And that before who? The unbelievers. Let me tell you something. Human government has been and always will be up to a point in time. It is still run by unbelievers. Because that's the way God's ordained it to be. And especially in this age, you're not going to change it. Church groups whether it be papal or reformed or otherwise, have tried different.
Yeah.
And it ain't never worked. Yeah. Has it? For 2,000 years, it hasn't worked. And let me tell you, if Rome could, they'd rule us all.
Yeah. Yeah.
But let me tell you, if the Protestants could, they'd rule us all too.
Yes, sir.
And what I'm talking to you is what I'm trying to preach to you is what makes me a Baptist. In a name. In a doctrine. It is those ecclesiastical and eschatological truths of Scripture that always distinguish God's people from the error. But they were called things. Now, not all of them were Calvinists, so don't come to me and say, well, that wasn't Calvinistic. I understand that. But that's not the point here. The point is, if the book says this, that's the truth, even if some heretic concerning soteriology believes it. See, just because a free willer might know the truth about ecclesiology, that's the church, doesn't mean that his ecclesiology is wrong. You see, you can't, because if that's true, even Rome at one time taught the sovereignty of God. And in many of its doctrines and papal decrees still declares that, but then they turn around and kick the bucket over, as Earl used to say, with other doctrines. So we can't do that. We don't base a truth based upon what somebody else believes. And they're wrong on this thing, so that must be wrong too. That's not the way you. It's not the way it's approached. God's word, what it says, means what it says.
Amen.
But now let me move on. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore there is. That's why I said it was happening.
Yeah.
Not just he was warning them against it, not to do it. It was happening. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law. What's the real problem? With people out yonder, having to go to court with people out yonder? No. The problem is going to court with one another. Because when you do it, you're going before human government, and that's ruled by who? Unbelievers.
Amen.
Now here's the hard part. Look at it. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take the wrong? That ain't easy.
Exactly.
And God never intended it to be easy. Just take the wrong. Is that not what it says? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?
Yeah.
That's what the book says. That ain't Walter's opinion. That's not Baptist opinion, although many Baptists have held to it. It's one of those things that distinguishes Baptist from the Reformed. And it is the what some have called the Baptist distinctives. And the one of the Baptist distinctives is the church is not connected with human government.
That's right.
It's always been separate from and distinct from human government.
Amen.
From its foundation. Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Now you shouldn't defraud anyone. But it even takes on a higher scale when you do it to your brethren. Now basically it's this. Here is the thing about the church and human government. If you wrong somebody, that ought to be dealt with amongst the church. If it's happened within the church. Why? Because this says so. Right. Because it says so. And that's the only reason we need. And I didn't have to do a whole lot of interpreting to get to that, did I? We just read what it says. Now this is something that is sadly still a mystery to many of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I said our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because they hold to one of these, at least one of these other three ideas that I just spoke to you about. That while it maybe if it's not happening now, other than there are that group of amillennialists who knows that strict, full, actual amillennialism is not in the Scripture. You understand what I'm saying? They know the church is not to rule with or amongst or over human government.
Exactly.
They're more Baptist than they think. The problem with some of these amillennials is they deny the scripture when it says, and we lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years.
Yeah.
That's their problem. See, the problem is there are still some who have not yet been revealed the mysteries. Okay? The mysteries. And the reason is, that's God's business. If you understand it, it's only because God Almighty's been pleased to show it to you or to me. Not because we're any better or smarter or wiser. It's not because I'm more spiritual than my amillennial brothers who don't hold to the theocratic reformed amillennialism, but they simply deny that there's going to be 1,000 years. Why do I believe there's going to be 1,000-year reign? Because the book says so. It's that simple. Just like I believe, why is it that I believe Christ died for sinners? Because the book says so.
Amen.
It's that simple. You don't need me to interpret the Bible for you. You need me to get up here and teach and proclaim from the Bible what it says.
Yes, sir. That's it.
You don't have to have me explain it to you. I'm not that smart. I know that probably stumps many of you. You probably thought otherwise. I did get a couple smiles. All right, let's look at the mysteries. First of all, there is the mystery of gospel truth. And I will not get through these today. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Turn there if you're following along. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9. And this is talking here about deacons. It's basically who this instruction is about. But the principle still, the truth of it still is there. Verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now what is that? Remember what the word mystery means. Basically another way to interpret it, another meaning rather really, is a secret. What a mystery is. A secret. It's not something spooky. Okay? They have, Mystery Hill down there in North Carolina. It's a fancy name. It's a catchy phrase. But it's not a mystery. It's not a secret. It's something you're just ignorant of until you go down there and realize what's going on. There are natural explanations to it. But when Paul borrows this word from the old occult, the Greek occult, where they would have secrets amongst the initiated. Okay? But yet there is some sense of truth there. That's why Paul uses the word. He doesn't try to change the meaning of it. But this is a secret that is revealed only to particular people. That's what the word mystery means. A secret that not everybody knows, only some people know. That's the fundamental meaning of this word mystery. A secret that only certain people know. It's not a secret to them once they know it, but it's a secret to others. All right, now notice what Paul says about the deacons holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Let me say to you that in spite of all of the articles of faith and the confessions of faith, you know what I'm talking about? There's been many of them, Baptist confessions, and you have the Presbyterian Westminster Confession, and the Church of England has its own confession called the Prayer Book, isn't it? And all of these confessions, the Heidelberg Confession, and blah, 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 blah. You go all down through the list. In spite of all of these, and some of them are good confessions.
Yes, sir.
Okay, don't get me wrong. They're good confessions, but these things do not reveal the truth to anyone. As a matter of fact, let me go even further. You see this book right here? Even though it's a translation, it's an English translation of the Greek text. But even if I had the Greek text, and I'm talking about the original writings. If I had Paul and Peter and Jude and James, everybody's writings, Mason, that still wouldn't reveal the truth to humanity. God Almighty's Spirit, the Spirit of God Almighty, must reveal the truth to His people.
Amen.
To us by nature, to mankind, male and female, young or old, rich or poor, bond or free, the word of God is a secret to them. They can't get it.
Exactly.
They can read it. They may get certain principles, but they really don't get it. They don't really get the truth. Although, you remember I gave you some of those things. What was it? I'd have to find it here now. It was, I've got it here somewhere. Hold on. The law, conscience, nature, even the gospel is a testimony against all of humanity. Right? Well, you know you can prove one of those things. Prove that truth. How many people do you know of that are aware of the Christian doctrine? They've read the confessions. They've read the Bible. They've been to Sunday school. They've been to preaching. How many people that's been under the auspices of this Bible and its teaching, when they have that nice little female bundle of joy in their arms, and that husband holds that little bundle of joy, and he's so proud of his wife, how many of them said, let's name our kid Jezebel? Why not? It's just a name. How many do you know? Why? Because we're scared to death of the name Jezebel. Huh? Now, ain't that the truth? Now, I ain't saying some heathen over here, but you know, I even wonder how many of them have the name Jezebel. Huh? Sweet little bundle of joy. My little Jezebel. Just when you say it, it don't sound right, does it? You know why? Because it's so ingrained in our mind that the name is wrong. The name ain't wrong. It was the character behind the name that was wrong. That's the conscience bearing witness. And if Penny and I had a little girl bundle of joy today, I ain't going to name her Jezebel. I ain't about to have that child go through that. Would you? Now that was a little brevity. But it's still the facts. Is it not?
Yes, sir.
It's the facts. Why? Because deacons, now this is true of all of us.
Yeah.
But the deacons are specifically given this qualification. That's okay. That's a proper word. Holding the mystery of the faith. It's something that's, the world don't get this truth. The mystery of the, they don't get the body of truth to which we hold. They can't get it.
You're right.
And the longer, Even though the gospel is spread to the four corners of the earth, hasn't it? It is still just as much a mystery as it ever was.
Amen.
And even though men have wrote down long, detailed confessions of the faith, you'd think the whole world should be able to read these things and get it. But they still don't get it. And when somebody like us, a group of people like us come along, especially even after 2,000 years, what do they call us? A cult.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly.
They don't get it.
Right.
So you see, there's a mystery. There's a mystery. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Still talk about the gospel, the mystery of the gospel truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I wish I had about 5 hours. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And you know this passage. And for the sake of time, let me just get it down here. Let me find it. Verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Notice how he makes a distinction between God's people, those who are preaching the truth, and who?
Yeah.
The princes of this world.
Exactly.
Because Paul didn't consider them to be a part of the faith.
Exactly.
Do you see that? Right there it says. It's embodied, David, in Paul's truth here, that Paul's seen a clear distinction between those who preach and believe the truth and human government.
Exactly.
Even if it's kind of insinuated, you know, or indicated there. Then look, but we speak the wisdom of God how? In a mystery. Now, it's not that we're like the Masonic Lodge and we have certain truths that we don't share with other people. That's their mysteries. It's secrets they keep amongst themselves and won't tell anybody else. We'll go out and tell other people. They still don't get it. It's still a secret to them. You see? See how Paul is using that word to define even gospel truth. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, what? Even the hidden. That's why it's like that. Because God's got it hidden.
Yes, sir.
Even the hidden, which God ordained before the world unto what?
Yeah.
Our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
Amen.
Had they really knew what was going on, Pilate would have said, let that man go. He is God Almighty. God Almighty manifest in the flesh. We're not about to spit on him and slap him and curse him and mock him. Why? He don't deserve that. He's God Almighty.
Yes, sir.
They didn't get it. They come up with things like, what is truth?
Yeah, exactly.
Which none of the princes of this world known, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. And there he's still talking about the secret, the mystery, it's all right, secret, of the gospel truth.
Yeah.
But God hath what? Revealed them to us. And what does it say now?
Yeah.
It doesn't say by his gospel, and I'm not being mean to the gospel, but it's by his Spirit. The gospel is what is revealed to us. The Spirit is the one who does the revealing.
Amen. That's right.
We're believing the gospel. The Spirit of God enables you to do it. And there is a difference between the two.
Yes, sir.
There's another truth indicated, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Huh? We do not believe in gospel enablement, gospel life, gospel regeneration. We believe in Spirit regeneration. And what he is revealing is the gospel.
Amen.
That's it.
And that goes on to teach that.
Yeah.
But the whole point is this. What is it? The truth of the gospel is a mystery, right?
Yeah.
It's a secret. And it's only revealed to certain people. But not because we're keeping it back and won't let other people hear it. You can tell them about it. They still can't get it.
Exactly.
Men, Joe told me about it. I couldn't get it. That was me. I've been there. I couldn't get it. Until what? Until the Spirit Almighty, Spirit of God Almighty says, and breathes spiritual life into me. And all of a sudden, I began to get it.
Exactly.
I began to get it. 1 Corinthians 4, let a man, verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, and what? Stewards of the mysteries of God. Now there, of course, he would include them all, I believe, but in particular, the revealed truth, because we know the secret things belong to God. Now that's a Hebrew word, but it still has an equivalence, but there the difference is there are some things God ain't even revealed to even the elect.
Exactly. That's it.
Even the elect, there's certain things we still don't get. We're not even told of it. There's some things, even when he tells us, as we'll see, we still can't really get it all.
Yeah, right.
It's hard for us finite creatures to get a hold of and digest, to take in and digest and just grasp the infinite.
Yes, sir.
The secret things belong unto the Lord. The things that are revealed belong unto us and our children.
Amen.
But remember, they're revealed only to us.
Yeah.
It isn't revealed to everybody. All right? It is 12 o'clock already, and I've only got through one. The mystery of gospel truth. There is also the mystery of Christ's person. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. Now let me, if you can't stand up here and tell me, well, Jesus Christ is God, that's the truth. But do you really get that?
Yeah, that's it.
Do you really get what that means? Look at it. What I say to you, Colossians. I'm in Ephesians. Let me get to Colossians. Chapter 4. Am I in the right place? Yeah. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Now, what kind of masters is he speaking to?
Yeah.
Believing masters.
Exactly.
You would don't expect an unbelieving master to do this for you.
Exactly.
It ain't going to happen. It just don't happen. Well, it might do a little bit. You know, if you're talking about the Indianapolis 500, 5 miles don't cut it.
Exactly.
You know?
Yeah.
You could go, you could drive 5 miles, you're a loser.
Exactly.
You know?
Yeah.
Drive 499 miles in the Indianapolis 500, and what are you? You're still a loser.
Exactly.
So don't come, well, you know, it could be, it, you know, let me tell you, God's providence may be pleased to bless you, but remember the sixth sword. Go back to the sixth sword. Don't think you're ever going to be raised above it to where all these troubles won't happen to me no more. I'm a Christian. That's what I'm talking about. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Now, granted, there are some who just say that's equivalent to gospel truth. And that's true. But here he's talking about the secret of Christ. As Paul would say to Timothy, great is, not was. Great is the mystery of godliness.
Amen.
To some degree, there are still things about all of those four or five things he mentions. That's still a secret.
Yes, sir.
What God manifests in the flesh. Now, the Old Testament even prophesied of that.
Yes, sir.
But do you really still get what it means for Jesus Christ to be God manifest in the flesh? For him to have both divine, both be deity and human? We can't relate to that. There is no example I can give you that would let you experience that. Is there? I can't do it. It just can't happen. Utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. There are those things about Jesus Christ that just go beyond explanation.
Amen. That's right.
Yes, sir.
And when you try, if you try to explain it, especially to unbelievers, they're going to look at you like you're nuts. Go talk to somebody about Jesus Christ being impeccable sometime. And there's even believers who don't believe that.
Exactly.
You know what? Now some may say, well, maybe they ain't really a believer. Well, I'm not going into that. I don't really think so, because you don't have to know it all to be a believer in Christ. Talk about, what does it mean Jesus Christ was impeccable? That word means not only Jesus didn't sin, but that Jesus Christ could not. It was not even possible for him to sin.
Amen.
That's the Christ of God.
Amen.
And yet I can't even, Mason, start to comprehend what it would be like not to even be able to sin. Every thought I have is somehow defiled by sin, let alone my deeds.
Yeah.
Just beyond us. Give me just a couple more minutes. Let's look at a couple others. Ephesians chapter 5. There's another one here. It's called a mystery, a secret. And this one, some of us have been allowed to experience to a degree. To a degree. But certainly we haven't been able to experience it fully. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 32 is where the word is mentioned. We'll just read it for the sake of time. This is a great mystery. Right? But I speak of Christ, but I speak concerning what? Christ and the church. What's he been talking about? Husband and wife. Becoming one flesh. Now, I've got to be careful because I don't want to be mean-mouthed. But it means much more than just liking somebody or just loving somebody. It means becoming one flesh.
Exactly.
It means conjugation.
Yeah.
It means sexual contact. Okay? If I could just, I take it that far. It means sexual contact. Becoming two people. Becoming what? One. And that is experienced in its ultimate thing in the sexual relationship. But what does Paul say? This is a great mystery.
Yeah.
But I speak concerning not Christ and his humanity and deity even, but what? I speak concerning Christ and the church. We know it. The Spirit of God, we hear it and we relate to it. And in an experience as a husband who's had a wife and a wife who's had a husband, you can somewhat taste of that a little, okay? But I still don't think we really grasp the whole truth that Christ and the church are one.
Yes, sir.
You know, that's what it said. The two shall become what? Not like one. The two shall become one.
Amen.
We've experienced an illustration of that. But it's still what? This is a, not was. This is a great mystery.
Amen.
Right? But I speak concerning Christ and the church. But that doesn't let you off the hook, nevertheless. And then he goes on. Look at the practicals of the personal side of the matter as well.
Yes, sir.
Think of that. A secret. What it's like for the God of all glory not only to have become human flesh himself, but to have joined himself to fallen human flesh.
Amen.
There's the next mystery. He actually lives by the Spirit of God in us.
Amen.
Right?
Yes, sir.
He lives in us. Now, where is that? Let me find it here. Well. No, okay. It's, what is it? Colossians? I done lost my whole spot now, I think. Let me look and see if that's the place. Yeah, that's it. Look at it. Colossians. Colossians 1, I'm sorry. Verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister. What's he talking about? He's talking about the church. Well, I've got to read verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, as you do, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. You see, we are not just, there's Jesus and us. We're his body. He's said to be the head. We're his body. Which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now look, even the mystery which hath been hid from not just generations. That's in there.
Oh, yeah.
But which hath been hid from what? Even ages. Now there's not, we say, well, those of a certain age. He's not talking about that. He's talking about periods of time that go, the word's eternal in some places. That's been hid from eternity.
Yeah.
Now what is it that's been hid? Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. That's talking about time and people. It wasn't revealed before because it was what? Hid.
Yep.
But now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, we're about to hear it, aren't we? Christ in you. The Old Testament never prophesied that.
That's right.
It prophesied God with you. But it did not prophesy what? Christ in you.
Amen.
But Paul says this is the truth of God according to this age, this dispensation, this time period. God showed this to me. And it's the truth that God had purposed from ages, but hid it from ages and generations.
Exactly.
Now, it's just like, and I'll give you this in close. You know, I mentioned last week about, you know, I'm going to talk about the rapture of the church. Because I think it was Mary and Joe and I were talking about this afterward. There are a couple types, I guess we could say. A couple figure examples.
Yeah.
Yeah, examples. Where there was, y'all, who was it? There was Elijah, wasn't one of them called up?
Yeah.
And who was that? Enoch was the other one, yeah. Enoch. They were translated that they what? Should not see death.
Exactly.
Right? So there are a couple, and those are not types or symbols. That was a real rapture. It wasn't a type.
Yeah.
It wasn't a symbol. It was the real thing.
Exactly.
Enoch got on a chariot and rode up, didn't he? And not Enoch.
Elijah
did. Enoch that says, and was not.
Yeah.
He didn't die. Because God took him.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? Now he walked with God. But let me tell you something. Other people did too. But God didn't do that for them.
Exactly.
And it's the same way it's going to be at the end of this age. This dispensation, this period of time, however you want to say it, that God is going, not all believers are going to have to die. Some will what? Be called up. Right? But see, what the Old Testament never tells or even typifies is the transformation of the bodies of the living saints. When you read about Enoch and about Elijah, it doesn't tell you what happened to their bodies, does it? It basically kind of leaves you, David, to think they went up like they were, didn't it? We know they didn't, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God.
Amen.
It cannot. Not it can't now. It used to then. It don't now. No, it never has.
Exactly.
But see, that was not something that is the transformation of the body. And Paul calls it, I read it to you last week, what? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. Now, I'm not just making this up. What I am giving to you, and even if you want to call it interpreting to you, I am giving you, it's giving it to you straight from the book as the book says it. There are more mysteries, but I'm going to have to stop with that. But let me put it through, read it once again. The church is and will always be in this age, and I'm adding that now because I'm getting down into this deeper. In this age, be separate from and distinct from human government. We have, in God's sovereign purpose, a higher place than human government. Our position is higher than human government.
Yes, sir.
To be in Christ Jesus is far more than be a governor or a president or even a king.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
It's far greater. But as I said, even though by God's sovereign purpose we've been raised to a higher place than human government, we are not above human government.
Amen.
Both of those things are true. Father, I pray that you may teach us thy truth. Not me. But Lord, you may teach us thy truth from your word by your spirit. I ask it in Christ's name that he might receive the honor and glory. Amen.